Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Well, here it is, the last day of the month of May. Time really flies, doesn't it? We have a saying in our culture that says, "Time flies when you're having fun." And sometimes that's used in a negative sense rather than a positive. But I'll tell you about time flying and the seriousness thereof. The Lord says, "Time is like a vapor. It's here for a little while and vanishes away." Through a study of His Word, we know that at the end of time, at the second coming of Christ, or at the end of our time on earth when we die, that we will then come to a judgment where every knee will bow before Jesus Christ, who gave His life that we might have forgiveness of sins. And when we come to that great day of judgment, we will hear one of two things as our eternity begins. We will hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, ye who work lawlessness, I never knew you." Or we will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." There couldn't be two statements that have such a different consequence. My prayer for us is that while we have time upon the face of this earth, that we go to God's Word and that we study His revelation to try to mold ourselves into a being with which Jesus is pleased, that we spend a lot of time and effort changing our habits and developing an attitude that allows us to walk in the steps that Jesus left for us to follow that lead to life. Lord willing, next week I'll be with my wife in Kansas City, Missouri, and the guest host on next week's show is Alan Greeley. Alan got sort of his baptism, so to speak, and radio work last week. I hope that you heard last week's show. Alan preached for the Go and Teach program on the subject of the Apostle Paul's conversion. What a great lesson that was. I know if you heard it that you just appreciated so much the clarity with which Alan was able to deliver the message and the importance that was contained therein. Well, it's our plan here at the Monte Vista Church of Christ for Alan to substitute for me when I'm either out of town preaching in revival meetings or am on vacation. So the first of those roles as being a substitute will come next week, the first Sunday in June, and I know that you're looking forward to hearing Alan speak. Definitions are an interesting subject. I think I've known people in my life that enjoyed reading so much that they would even sit down and read a dictionary. Well, I sort of joke about that, but going to the dictionary can expand our knowledge perhaps more than going to any other book. It's difficult to read a book and come to a word or a phrase that's important in understanding the point that the author is trying to make without being able to understand that word or that phrase, and that's where the dictionary comes into play. I think sometimes the dictionary meanings need to be looked up and defined themselves. So I want to give you my definition of the word selfishness. That's the subject of our lesson today, selfishness, how to overcome selfishness. My definition of selfishness is, quote, "the attitude others display when they won't let me have my way." Unquote. That seems to work well for me. Have you ever known something that you should do, whether it's invite someone into your home or visit someone that's sick or call someone that needs spiritual help, but you didn't do it? Have you ever realized that you shouldn't buy something because of the condition of your budget, but you went ahead and bought it anyway? Have you ever wanted someone to do something for you so bad that you made their life just miserable until they did what you wanted them to do? Well, if you've had any of those experiences in your life, you've lost some battles to selfishness. Selfishness is when you lose a battle that because you did what you wanted, when you wanted, and how you wanted, regardless of its effect on other people. Whether you and I realize it or not, we're in a life and death struggle with selfishness. It started the day that we were born, and it won't end until the day that we die. We came into the world demanding our way, didn't we? We didn't care what time of day or night it was. We didn't check to see whether mom was cold or tired or hungry or starving, as long as we got what we wanted when we wanted it. Well, as babies, we didn't sin in that selfishness because our lack of knowledge and lack of awareness and lack of self-control kept us innocent. In fact, that selfishness was simply our natural man uncontrolled. And that natural man will battle to remain uncontrolled for the rest of our lives. Satan is the greatest encourager of one to be selfish. He feeds us incentives to be selfish every day that we live. We get that through television commercials, through radio programs, through song lyrics, through the study of modern philosophy. Satan is the true author of "Watch Out for Number One." It may cost more, but I'm worth it. I owe it to myself. I do this for me. The most important person to me is me. And you know, Satan makes it sound so reasonable and logical that sometimes we fall into that trap before we even realize what a sinful personality it's bringing about. We probably face more battles with that sin of selfishness than with any other attitude. I think that there are four primary battles that we face. First, the skirmish comes between us and our parents. Parents fight to make us share, and we don't want to share. They make us wait our turn, and we don't want to wait our turn. We want to go first. They make us consider the welfare of others when making decisions. The second battleground is with our peers, and that's fought in the schoolyards and the schoolrooms and the football fields and the hamburger joints. And in those instances, we oftentimes are rebuffed by someone that's stronger until we either control our selfishness or learn to hide it. The third battle with selfishness is with our family and our friends and our business associates. Those are fought mainly in material conflict, business deals, and family feuds. The consequences of those are often of very serious nature. And the fourth and final battle that we have with selfishness is with ourself alone. That war is fought in self-indulgence. It's on the field of manipulation and in the auditorium of number one. This is fought every time we want to do something that will have unhappy consequences or be inconsiderate of others because of doing what we want. The degree of difficulty that you and I'll have in overcoming selfishness will depend somewhat on the success that we had in the first two battles that I just mentioned. If our parents and our peers were successful against our selfishness, then the other two may be nothing more than containment. Containment of our desires that have already been suppressed. But if our selfishness responded to the battles with our parents and our peers with stubbornness and rebellion, it probably, that selfishness, commands a large portion of our life, even now. If we continually experience conflict with family and with friends and authorities, and we just can't seem to get along with anybody, we have symptoms of selfishness or selfish-itis. And we need to ask ourselves, how does God deal with the problem? Well, God uses a do method. That's D-O. God uses a do method. In other words, overcome selfishness by learning to be selfless. God doesn't try to reason us out of selfishness because selfishness is immune to reason. We won't listen if we're full of selfishness. Instead, God works us into selflessness with some very clearly laid and succinctly given steps. An example of that is found in the Bible in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 17 and 18. The book of Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to a young preacher friend of his by the name of Timothy. And in verse 6 of the first book of Timothy, verse 17 and 18, here's what Paul wrote. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Well, first, God teaches where our hopes and our priorities should be. Then he commands us three things to do. One, do good. Second, do be generous. Third, do be willing to share. That's an active word. Another example comes from Romans, the 15th chapter, and verse 1 through 3. If you're following along in your Bible, here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves, but each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me. Well, in verse 1, we see from that passage how God wants us to be. Verse 2, we see what God wants us to do. In verse 3, we see why that is. There are other scriptures that you and I might study that have the same principle. Let me give you three of them for your own personal Bible study, and I'll repeat them twice so that you might be able to jot them down. I want you to look, if you would, in Luke the 3rd chapter and verse 11. Then, in Ephesians the 4th chapter and verse 28. Follow that by carefully considering 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24. That's Luke 3, verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 28, and 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24. In all of these instances, God commands selflessness. Selflessness. Are you like me in that oftentimes you find that your want-tos are stronger than your should-dos? I find that all the time. Well, thankfully, God has provided Christians with weapons to strengthen our should-dos. The most powerful weapon against selfishness is denial. And it comes in several models: parental, peer, denial by law, denial by self, denial by rules. God provides the denial by self model. That's the most powerful of all and the hardest to implement. Now, if you're, say you're allergic to chocolate, and there's a Hershey bar that you've just been thinking about, and it's in the freezer, and you love frozen Hershey bars. Frozen Hershey bars and a Coke is sort of like dying and going to heaven. It's just one of the wonderful things in life. But you're allergic to chocolate. And the last time you snuck a Hershey bar, you ended up in a hospital, and all kinds of people were inconvenienced. All kinds of money was spent, and it hasn't been so long that you don't recall what the consequences were, but boy, that Hershey bar, there it sits in that freezer of the refrigerator. Now, let's talk about denial. I can go to Brinks and I can hire 3 armed guards with Uzis and station them in front of that refrigerator, and that's denial. I can give them orders that if I approach that refrigerator and try to get to that Hershey bar, that they're to shoot me. There's denial. Now, if I even compound that by giving them some guard dogs, let's say I give them 3 Doberman Pinschers, and they're sitting there with their tails all ready to charge, and I think about going to that refrigerator, I'm going to be deterred. I would tell you right now, I'm going to be deterred, and that safety and that Hershey bar is going to be saved. But what if there's no guard at the refrigerator? What if it's open? What if it's nighttime and everybody else is asleep, and you're laying there and you're thinking about how good that would be, and you go into the kitchen and you walk over to the refrigerator and you start thinking, what are the consequences going to be of this action? And you deny yourself and you walk away. A little sad perhaps, but you walk away. Let's say that for another illustration, let's say that you want a new suit of clothes. It's been a while since you've been on the cover of GQ, and you just owe yourself a new set of clothes. Maybe a new set of golf clubs go along with that. But your wife needs a new dress, and you don't have enough money for both. Well, by getting her the new dress that she needs, you deny yourself and selflessly give to another. That's striking a blow against selfishness. That's establishing a pattern of life with which not only God but you will be happy. Another example. It's Wednesday evening. You've had an exhausting day. Have you ever noticed that Wednesdays just seem to be so exhausting? You can tell early afternoon by the headache that you're developing that you're not going to be able to go to Wednesday evening Bible study. And you get home and you see that lazy boy, and that just looks so good. And you kick off your shoes and you head for that lazy boy, and you grab the remote control and you turn on the television. But then you start to think, what am I doing here? What are my priorities here? Am I being selfish or am I being selfless? Well, you get up out of that lazy boy and you put on your shoes, you shake yourself, you put on a smile, and you go to Bible study. And you go determined to be an excited student, not just going. You know, it doesn't do anybody much good when you go to a worship service and resemble a cadaver more than you do an excited student. So you get there, and you encourage people that you see with your demeanor and your smile. And when you're through with that period of time that you spend in Bible study, you actually are happy that you went. And you know what you've done? You've landed a blow to the very heart of selfish sin by denying self and doing what's right. Denying yourself something and denying yourself are both defensive weapons. They're defensive weapons against selfishness. And we can't win the war against selfishness with just defense. We've got to have offense. And that ultimate weapon that you and I need to win is called self-sacrifice. Now, I know that's not a very pleasant word to think about. Self-sacrifice is based on the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 1 and 2. If you have your Bible, maybe it's still turned to the book of Romans. Look in chapter 12. There Paul wrote, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You and I are to be living sacrifices to God. That involves more than just occasional acts of sacrifice. It's a lifestyle which God oriented. One of the most famous speeches ever made by a president of the United States of America had this line within it, and when I say it, I know that you'll recall who said it. "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." There were a lot of things, a lot of decisions that President Kennedy made that I disagreed with. We are of a different political party and view a lot of things differently. But I stand absolutely behind the statement that he made, and that has spiritual applications. We can make spiritual applications of that phrase easily. What can I do for God instead of what do I have to do for God? It's the hand that reaches out to help that God is looking for, not the one that's waiting to be grabbed. It's the heart that serves any time, not just when it's convenient. In Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 5, there's a passage that I'd like to read to you. Verse 5 through 8. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Verses 9 and 10 of that passage tells us the reward of such an attitude. "Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." We understand, don't we, that in every war, the spoils go to the victor. Our war with selfishness is no exception. If selfishness wins, we lose our soul. It's rewarded to Satan. If we win, we're promised a bounty beyond compare. I want you to consider with me a few passages of Scripture here as we get ready to close our lesson. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, and verse 29. Matthew 19, verse 29. "And Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on a glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" Look now with me at Luke, the 18th chapter. In Luke 18, verse 29 and 30. "And he said to them," that he there is Jesus, "'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left his house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much as this time, and in the age to come, eternal life.'" And in Mark, the 10th chapter. Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 29 and 30. If you have your Bible, turn over there with me to Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Well, to sum up what we've been talking about today, selfishness certainly has its rewards, but selflessness gains 100 times more. In John the 12th chapter in verse 25, Jesus said, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life." The choice is ours. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ.